Good morning. The lesson entitled this morning is The Judas in Us. You can put some of us or all of us or any of us in there. I don't know which would be best. But we're doing a character study on the life of Judas to find out why he did what he did. And obviously the application is, do I have any of those problems or attributes or qualities in me that makes me a betrayer of Jesus Christ? So it's interesting to look at the life of Judas. He's quite an interesting character. The background, which most of you should know, is that he was chosen by Jesus Christ to be an apostle. Matthew 10, verse 4, Mark 3, and also Luke chapter 6 all record that. In his name, among the 12 apostles, he's always mentioned last. And always when his name is mentioned with the other apostles, he's identified as the betrayer. And that's kind of sad. So I suppose that's why we don't name our children Judas anymore. But Judas was just as much an apostle as any of the others. Peter, Andrew, James, John, so forth. Peter said after his death in Acts 1:17 that he was numbered with us. And obtained part in this ministry. He was part of the apostleship. He spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ, just like all the rest did. He saw firsthand the teaching of Jesus, heard firsthand what Jesus said about the enemies and the friends, saw him raise the dead like Lazarus, cause the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear again. How many of you would like to have a front row seat like Judas had to experience all those things? And has it ever crossed your mind, if I could have lived at that time and seen what these apostles saw, I'd be a better Christian because of it? Well, if you think so, look at Judas and say, well, he saw all those things and it didn't save him, did it? What happened? And could any of those things be true of me? Because I'm going to tell you something else that's interesting about Judas. He had no clue that he would betray Jesus. You agree with that statement? You don't have to. I think it's true. So as the lesson progresses and as it comes to an end, ask yourself, do you think Judas knew he was going to betray Jesus when he was chosen to be an apostle? And so what we learn is that whatever would cause a man in his position to become a traitor to the Son of God is a warning for all of us. But you know, I've heard people argue about this. They say, well, now Judas really didn't have a choice. I mean, Jesus knew he would betray him. Old Testament scripture prophesies about his betrayal. Psalm 41 and verse 9 that's quoted in the gospel accounts tells us that very thing. John 13 and verse 18. And also in Matthew 27 and verse 9, it's prophesied that one who was near to Jesus would betray him. But keep this in mind. Some people think that, well, Judas didn't have a choice. God chose him to be a betrayer, and so he had to do it. But what you need to remember is it never mentions his name in the Old Testament. There was one that would betray Jesus. Jesus, when he selected Judas, knew that he was going to do that. But it wasn't something Judas was forced beyond his control to do. It even says in John 6 and verse 64 that Jesus knew who it was that would betray him. And I want to read that verse because he's talking to the 12 in John chapter 6 when he's preaching that harsh lesson on those who are following for the loaves and the fishes. And then he turns to his own 12 and says in verse 64, there are some of you who do not believe. So Jesus had followers who claimed to be disciples, but in their heart they didn't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Let that sink in. Because that's the warning for us. Are we true disciples of the Lord, or are we just playing church? Was there something in Judas's character that led him to such a horrible decision And I say that because I want you to turn to Matthew 27 that we just had read as a scripture reading and notice again some language that is quite introspective. I've always thought about Judas's life. You know, I spend hours and hours in my office studying and meditating and thinking and wondering, and these thoughts come to mind. Because Judas had a plan to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and he did so and took him away to be tried and crucified. And in verse 3 it says, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver." What did he think Jesus was going to do? Maybe he thought that, well, Jesus can raise the dead. He's had people after him all these years. He can just hide when he wants to. He can disappear from sight. Jesus will get himself out of this predicament. And if I do my job of handing him over to chief priests and scribes, I've done my job and I've earned my money. He'll get out somehow. I wonder if that's not what happened. We'll never know because the scripture doesn't tell us. But when Judas saw the results of what he had done, then he was sorry. It says remorseful. Never says he repented. But think about that as we go along in our lesson this morning. Acts 1 and verse 25, again, Peter, in talking about replacing Judas with another apostle, said, "We need to select one to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas, by what? Transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." That sends a chill up my spine. On another occasion, Jesus said it would have been better for this man not to have been born. That's not a very good commentary on a human life. Better not to be born. But then again, think about what Judas did. You just betrayed the Son of God. Where was Judas when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, some said, "You're John the Baptist come back from the dead." Or Elijah. Or Jeremiah. Or one of the other prophets. And then Jesus said to the 12, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You see, they all heard that. They all saw the evidence. They all knew that Jesus was God's only begotten Son. They knew that He was the Messiah of Old Testament promise and prophecy. They thought He was going to set up an earthly kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. What is Judas thinking about during all this time? It makes you wonder, doesn't it? So let's go back to the first question, that is, what caused Judas to betray the Lord? And the answer is very simple. John 12 and verse 6 says he was a thief. You know, that's the bottom line of the lesson. John chapter 12 and verse 6, it says, "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief," now watch this, "and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." You see, he wanted the money that was used to anoint Jesus with a very precious oil, take that oil and sell it and put that money in the treasury, because that way I'll have more to pilfer. What kind of a scumbag is he, if you'll pardon that expression? And the answer is a pretty low one. He's putting on the show. You know what, though? None of the other 11 know what's going on. Jesus knows it, and I'm sure he was grieved in his heart, but he also knew that to fulfill God's scheme of him being crucified, he needed a betrayer. And Judas had the heart of a thief. He loved money more than he loved anything else. And so there's the perfect guy. Let's get this man who loves money, who's extremely covetous, who will violate moral principles to obtain. That's the fellow we want. And he sought opportunity. Go back to Luke chapter 22, because again, this kind of shows some interesting observations about him. Luke 22, beginning at verse 3, it says, "Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him." Now watch this. "To them in the absence of the" what? "Multitude." You see, Jesus was still revered as God's son by the masses, but the leadership, the religious body of Israel was against him tooth and toenail. And so they can't just go out and arrest him when he's in the public place. They need to find a place where it's private and nobody's around and they can do their dastardly deed then. So Judas is the man who says, you know, I know Jesus. I know where he goes. I know what his habits are. The things you and I take for granted, having studied Matthew through John, these people didn't know. And so he looked for the opportunity, and this was something that he had planned and plotted for a while. And in Matthew 26, 15 and 16 says, 30 pieces of silver was his price. And Jeremiah prophesied that back in the book of Jeremiah. So not only does the Bible tell us this is going to happen, it's very specific about how it's going to happen and what it will cost. But then somebody says, well, now wait a minute. It says Satan entered his heart. Poor Judas, he was just walking around being Mr. Good, and all of a sudden Satan just got the best of him. Sound like Flip Wilson, 70s. The devil made me do it. You have to be old to remember that. How many of y'all remember that show? You have to, yeah, a whole bunch don't. That's fine. That means you're still young. But you know why? There's a lot of us walking around kind of blaming things on the devil. Oh, I couldn't help myself. The devil made me do it. Well, the devil did make Judas do it. But here's the point. Who let him in the door? Because if you'll notice, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation provide a way of what? Escape, that you may be able to bear it. And I think that's a special promise to a child of God who's trying to avoid sin. But I also think it applies to the person in the world who doesn't care about sin. Because if that weren't true, then Satan could overtake people and make them do things contrary to their own free will. And now we don't have free will in the world anymore. So I think everyone has the ability to resist the devil and overcome temptation. Secondly, the devil cannot force you against your will. James 4 and verse 7 plainly says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The devil's not God. He might be a fallen angel. He's certainly of a type that's greater than humans because he's lived for a long, long time. But he's not invincible. He's not all-knowing. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. Satan is a being who looks around the world trying to find a victim to devour. But you see from these passages that you can fight against him and he can't come into your heart. He can't make you do something you don't want to do. And secondly, God will allow you to have one avenue of escape if you're looking for that avenue of escape. Here's the problem, and here's what makes Satan's job so easy. Judas enjoyed the sin he was steeped in. He loved counting pennies. He loved money. He loved it so much that that was his motivating factor in life. It even led him to the dastardly thought, hey, if I betray Jesus, I can get some money. You know, I've heard people in the world say stuff just like that. Have you ever heard someone say, well, everybody has his price? You know what they mean by that statement? Everybody will do the wrong thing if you give them enough money. Well, would you? How many of you would murder somebody for $100? Okay, how about a million? A million? Someone says, well, $100 is easy to turn down, but now a million? No, I wouldn't do that. Well, Judas said he wouldn't either, publicly. But he betrayed Jesus for a lot less than that. And that's murder. He's just as guilty of killing Jesus Christ as anyone else. And so here's the problem. You can't love sin and think it won't harm you. We need to remember that Jesus did, when he was tempted, what all of us can do. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's how you overcome sin. You learn God's Word, you believe God's Word, you love God's Word, and it gives you what you need to know mentally to overcome the devil. Jesus did that because in Matthew 4:3-11, every time he was tempted, he said, "Well, I can't sin. I'm the Son of God. Don't you know better than that?" He didn't say that, did he? Let's go back and read because it's quite interesting. It just takes a minute. It says in verse 3, "When the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" Now that's a great temptation for a man who hasn't eaten in 40 days. Starving to death, and Satan comes and says, "Well, I know you're thinking about food, so let's just turn these stones to bread and you can have something to eat." But Jesus' answer was, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Spiritual things are more important than physical things, even if your life is at stake. The devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Now, that might have been a great temptation for Jesus, because if he says yes, now he owns the world and he doesn't have to die on Calvary. And we know that was going to be difficult for him, because in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed over and over again, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to die that horrible death of crucifixion." Satan says, "You don't have to. You just bow down and worship me and you can have it all." But if Jesus did that, you know who he'd be? Satan. Or the embodiment of it. And Jesus knew that, so he said again, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." You see how the scriptures helps? If you know them well enough so that when temptation arises, you know exactly the verse that will remind you, look, don't do this. It's not going to come out good for you. You're not going to get away with it. You think Judas knew these scriptures and somehow figured that he was the exception to the rule? So we must all from our heart desire to do God's will. Romans 6:16, "God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." And some good examples. How about Mary in Luke chapter 1? Gabriel appears to her as a young lady expecting to get married, and she's going to have a family and live a happy life in pretty much obscurity. Be easy to do. Be like living in the back hills of Arkansas somewhere. And all of a sudden, Gabriel says, "Mary, I need you to become the virgin mother of the Son of God." Ladies, would that explode your brain a little bit if you heard that? I mean, be honest. What God is saying to Mary is, "I know you had this plan, but I've got another one for you. Because if you agree to be the mother of the Son of God, your life is never going to be the same. And it's not going to end well, because even though you'll be so proud of him, what's going to happen to him is going to pierce your heart through with many sorrows." Mary, how about it? And when she thinks for just a few moments, she says, "Let it be to me according to your will." Well, that's submission. Yeah, if that's what you want, let's live the life you've got for me, not the one I picked for myself. And Jesus did the same thing. "Not my will, but thy will be done." And so that's us. Judas pretended that way. He was a pretend apostle. He was a pretend disciple. But in his heart, he loved money. And so temptation is a real and dangerous thing. We laugh at it and mock at it. But temptation is something every one of us have to face every day. And go to James chapter 1 to see the nature of temptation. Because he tells us very clearly, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I'm tempted by God.'" You know, people say that, you know what they're really saying? "Well, poor little me, I can't help myself." And so James says, don't you say that. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Well, if that's not the case, then where does temptation come from? Everyone is tempted when he is drawn away by what? His own desires, his own lust. Look at Judas. Jesus knew he loved money when he picked him. Jesus knew he was a thief. Jesus said, I need that character to carry out God's will. And he didn't have to tell him to do anything. He was drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And you know, that's our problem. We don't want to yield or resist temptation because we'd rather yield it. You know why? Because it's our desire that's being tempted. Satan knew that when he told a hungry Jesus, make bread. He knew that when Jesus was going to have to give his life for the world, I'll give you the world. Take the easy way out. Take the shortcut. Make it easy on yourself. We're drawn away by our own lust and enticed. That means we think about it, we dwell upon it, and then we give in to it. But he said when sin is conceived, or when temptation is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is full grown or completed, brings forth what? Death. So giving in to sin makes one a sinner. Unrepented of it leads to spiritual death, just like Zechariah 11, 12, and 13 prophesied about the 30 pieces of silver to buy Potter's field regarding Judas. And left alone, it becomes permanent at death. And when Judas went out and hung himself, he died physically, spiritually, and eternally. There's not a worse outcome for a human being's life than that of Judas's. And we listen to these things and we think, well, I'm sure glad that's not me. Well, it might be you, it might be me. We all have our own desires that Satan plays with. And here's what you need to realize. The word betray means to expose someone to danger by treacherously giving information to the enemy. Judas knew where Jesus would be that night that he betrayed him. You guys follow me and I'll take you right to where he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to a certain spot in the Mount of Olives, and I know right where he is. And there won't be anybody around but him and his disciples. Come on. And that's exactly what he did. He betrayed him. He exposed Jesus to great danger. But then again, Christians today can betray Jesus by exposing Christ and his church to danger and reproach. By how? How would I do that? By living a life of sin. In Romans chapter 2, when Paul is condemning the Jews who thought they were God's chosen people, he said, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And in the context, he said, you who teach another, don't you teach yourself? You who teach others, don't steal. Do you steal? You who teach others, don't go out and commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? And the answer to those questions was, yes, they were, and they thought being Jews would excuse their sin. And he said, the name of God is blasphemed because of you Jews. Nobody sees what it's like to be a true disciple of God. They all think that hypocrites are followers of God. It destroys Christianity. And so the warning is for us. And a couple of times we see an application in the New Testament as well. Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, command the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Did you hear that last one, obedient to their own husbands? Today, that's the laughing stock in the world. Even Christians who get married don't include that in their vows often. We sneer at it. You know, that's how it used to be, but now we're not. Well, did Titus 2:10 go out of vogue? If it did, somebody tell me when it happened. I didn't get the message. Also, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. It says, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house. House manager, give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully. You see, our lives as Christians, if we do what God instructs us to do, either honors God or causes God's name to be blasphemed. Now, when you think of Judas, did he honor God or did he blaspheme God by his life? And we know the answer, don't we? And so Titus 2:10 says, we are to adorn the doctrine of Christ. The word adorn means to make beautiful, more appealing. Which, what I think of with adorn is, here's a young man who's a bachelor and his house is a wreck. He gets married to a beautiful bride and she's beautiful inside and out. And she comes in and she redecorates that same house. And when you look at it, you think, that's not even the same apartment. What happened? She made his apartment more beautiful. She adorned it with the feminine touch that only the women know how to do. Right? And that's what the Bible tells us. Adorn the doctrine of Christ. Put it on like a coat and wear it around so everybody says, what is it about you that makes you different? Whatever you're out doing, whatever you're believing, wherever you're going, that's what I want to be. And the Bible says our lives could be such an example for good that people want to be Christians. And so we all have to ask ourselves, and that's the title of this sermon, the Judas in us. Are we living our lives in such a way that people say, I want to be a Christian because of you? I want to be a Christian because of the life Wayne lives. People ever say that about me, or they just say, boy, is he old and grumpy and dogmatic and all this. But you know, Judas's besetting sin was greed, covetousness. That's nothing new. Eve wanted to be like God when she gave into her temptation. Satan told her that. Esau sold his birthright for a mess of stew. He said, well, if I die, what good is my birthright going to do me? He wasn't going to die if he didn't get a bowl of stew. He just talked himself into it. Israel wanted to be a king. You know why? Because God's not doing a very good job. Because the judges that God has chosen are bad. No, you remember why. We want to be like everybody else. I don't want to be different. Jesus warned us about covetousness. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in what? The abundance of the things which he possesses. Now ask yourself this question. Go back some time and read the parable of the sower. And look at the different kinds of soil. And the seed that was sown among thorns represented the fellow who's caught up in this world, the cares and the riches of this life, and he brings no fruit to completion or to maturity. Don't you think that's the one besetting sin of America? Because this nation is wealthier than any nation in the world. It's a real temptation for us to love our things and to have such trust in our possessions that we don't love God, trust in God, or obey God. That's why Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. You know any very wealthy people who are miserable? I do. And so in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, he says, godliness with what? Contentment is great gain. The fellow who's rich is the fellow who's happy in the state of life he's in right now. He can be happy if he has a little more. He can be happy if he has a little less. But he's not wrapped up in what he has. Godliness with contentment. Godliness is a man who has his eye on God, what God wants. So when I lay my head on the pillow at night and say, God, what do you want with my life? Who do you want me to be? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? That's godliness. And to be content with living that life, that's what Mary was. Well, I've got this plan, but wow, an angel came to me and said she wants me to be the mother of Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, I'll do that. She didn't have to say, I'll get back to you. Right there on the spot, let it be to me according to your word. That just impresses the life out of me, doesn't it, you? I'm so impressed with Mary. And that's what we should be. The desire to be rich is a great temptation and snare. Now, why is that the case? Because some people can't handle the lifestyle. When you're rich, guess who you hang out with? The other rich. And you know who tend to be snobs? I'm not saying that, you know, if you're wealthy, don't think I'm saying you're a snob. There's a lot of really good people I've known them in my life who are very wealthy and very humble. But, you know, there's a tendency also to kind of run with the big crowd and to be the big dog, and you hang out with those people, and it's a dangerous thing. There's the temptation to not be humble like you ought to be. And the other problem is I've never seen an extremely wealthy man who didn't want more. Two examples, Bill Gates, who owns Microsoft, and Steve Jobs, before he died, who owned Apple. Those guys were worth billions and billions of dollars. And on top of that, there are CEOs all across this country today. I think they're in a race to see who can have the most money. And they already have so much more, they'll never spend it all. But are they happy? No, greediness leads to more greediness. Desire to be rich leads to temptation and a snare and many harmful and foolish lusts, which it goes on to say will drown men in destruction and perdition. Guess what? What happened to Judas? You don't have to be a millionaire to be like that. They stray from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. What do you think Judas was thinking when he hung himself? I think he was thinking, oh my, this is so embarrassing. I can't face people. For the rest of my life, I'm going to be looked on as the betrayer of Jesus. I'm so ashamed of myself, and I didn't think it'd turn out this way, and I didn't realize how bad what I did was going to do. And so he comes back and says, I have betrayed what? Innocent blood. Man, I'm guilty. They said, well, that's your problem. What's that to us? You see to it. And that's another lesson, young people and old alike. When you run with sinners and wicked people, when you get in a bind, do you think they're going to care about you? Absolutely not. They'll use you until you're all used up. And they said, Judas, that is your problem. We don't care. We're going to go kill him. And so the shame and the humiliation and the embarrassment and the reputation that he'd lost, he goes from being one of the 12 to being a traitor, a betrayer, guilty of shedding innocent blood, and he can't undo what he's done. So he says, I'm going to kill myself. Guess who was happy about that? Satan. And Satan said when he woke up from death, in torment, gotcha. You didn't even make my job hard. Thanks a lot. I'm a bad loser and you are too. And so the Bible tells us about that, but we have a hard time believing it. But you know, the Bible does say the wage of sin is what? Death. Death now and death eternally if we don't repent of that. How about Judas? Well, he died by betraying innocent blood. He committed suicide because he couldn't live with the shame and guilt. In the end, that money didn't mean a single thing to him. He threw it down and ran off. Wow, how ironic is that? And a lot of people do the same thing. They spend their whole life accumulating wealth as though when they die, they're going to take it with them. But they don't. It's like one fellow who's looking at the carcass of a man, a friend of his who died. He's fairly wealthy. And he was just kind of wondering out loud, like we tend to do, looking at the funeral. He said, well, I wonder how much he left behind. A friend of his said, he left it all. He left it all. So how about you? The Bible says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. We do a great job examining everybody else. And we can't see our own problems. But some have betrayed the Lord by going back to the world. Look at Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they have crucified the Lord afresh and put him to an open shame. You know why you can't restore somebody like that? Because all the powers that God uses to convert somebody don't mean anything to them anymore. The lesson for you and me is, if you read God's word and it doesn't mean something to you, you better be scared to death. You better go back and find that zeal and that meaning and say, God's word means something to me. When you open your Bible and read it, you read it for yourself. Don't read it for your pet doctrine. Don't read it to excuse your sin. Read it to help you become close to God and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Otherwise, you might find yourself with a bit of Judas in your heart, and that little bit can grow and grow and grow until finally it overcomes you. Remember what I said at the beginning of this lesson? Do you think Judas had a clue that he would betray the Lord? I don't think so. The other 11 didn't have a clue. I'm amazed when Jesus, one of you guys is going to betray me. Well, is it me? You mean you didn't know what Judas was doing? You didn't see him stealing? Judas was a good thief. Not one of them had an idea that it was Judas. But Jesus knew all along. He said, the one to whom I give the sop is the one who betrays me. And what was Judas thinking when he brought the angry mob at the middle of the night to haul Jesus off to his death, and he betrays him how? By a kiss on the cheek. You go around kissing your enemies on the cheek? You kiss people on the cheek you want to do great harm to? That's so cold and heartless. And so Simon the sorcerer did the same thing, not maybe to the same degree, but he was a man who had fooled everybody by making them think he was some great one. And then he saw the apostles work real miracles, and he knew the real from the fake, and he said, I'll give you money so that the power that you have to heal others, I'll have. And Peter said, your money perish with you, for you have neither part nor lot in this matter. Repent the Lord, your God, if perhaps the thought of your what? Heart may be forgiven. Boy, folks, we all have to be careful about that, don't we? Keep your heart with all diligence, for if you ruin it, if you let it become corrupt, if you let it become hardened to the deceitfulness of sin, you're lost. And so am I. And so we live in a world where sin is popularized, legalized, and adored. Don't go along with the crowd. You follow Jesus. And this morning you have a decision to make, and that is, I'm either going to be a follower of the Lord, or I'm going to betray Jesus Christ. I hope you make the right decision this morning and obey the gospel while we stand and sing.